Hey, RCC, can we just give God a big old praise right now? He's delivered us. He deserves our praise through Jesus. Amen. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. My name is Nathan, one of the pastors here at RCC. I just want to welcome you. And this is your first time here. We would love to meet you. Come out to the Welcome Center just right behind this wall right here. We've got these awesome mugs waiting for you. We'd love to give you one, all right? First time here, go see us, please. And we would just love to get to know you and meet you. And this is actually a great time to actually come and just see who is RCC and what are we about, because we're launching a series right now called Church on Mission. And we look at our mission statement, we just really want to make sure we know what we're about and what our purpose is. And it's these six words right here, and here's what these six words are. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Will you say those six words with me? Let's do it together. One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. One more time. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. And that's what we're all about. So last week we talked about winning people, and if you missed last week or you didn't hand in your who's your one card, you can do that. Who is the one person you want to lead to Jesus in 2022? That's the question. And so we're asking you to fill out that card that's out in the breezeway. We would love to pray for that person if you have your one, that we will commit to praying for them all year long. We're asking you, once you hand in that card, you commit to praying for them and reaching out to them. So you can have a card for you, write their name down on one card, and you hand it in. The other card, you write that name down, you put it somewhere where you'll see it every single day, and you can pray for them every day. But today we're talking about how in the world do we train believers? And here at RCC, we train believers in community. That's the only way you can train believers. And so we always say community is good for you. We can say it, community is good for you. You can put that in your fill in the blank right there in your bulletin. Community is good for you. In fact, it's scientifically proven. There's a journal that came out called the Journal of Happiness Studies. It's produced by a group of psychologists. And they said, you know what? There are unhappy people, and we all know that, and there are happy people. And they said the one factor that distinguishes the unhappy from the happy is one thing, and that is the presence of meaningful and deep relationships. That's it. It was meaningful and deep relationships. A guy named Robert Putnam, who's a Christian, he writes, also he's a professor at Harvard, he wrote this. He says, single most common finding from half centuries, I think that's pretty big, that's a big span of time, 50 years, research on life satisfaction, not only from the U.S., but around the world, he says, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. And that's what it's about. We know this, like growing up, I never forget, moved from a small town to a big metro area, and I went into eighth grade not knowing anyone. The first day of a new middle school. Raise your hand if you remember your first day in a new middle school. Raise your hand if you remember the first day. Wasn't that the worst day of your life? I mean, is there anything worse than going to middle school and not knowing anyone for the first day? I mean, so I'm walking right in there, and I wasn't thinking about my career. I wasn't thinking about my academics. I wasn't thinking about my grades. I was thinking about one question, and that one question was this: who's going to be my friend? Who's going to be my friend? How am I going to connect? Who's going to be my group here? I was scared to death that day. And I think we don't get over that question. In fact, Gallup poll says that job satisfaction is based on what kind of relationships you have with people. Do you have a good friend at work? And so we hear about Christianity says, you know, it's a good thing, but Christianity says it's a God thing. Community is a God thing. In fact, we go all the way back in Genesis, and we see in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said this. The Lord said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be what, church? To be alone. It's not good to be alone. Great, incredible creation, beautiful creation, but one not so good thing, and that was aloneness. So God created a woman, and so we have man and woman forming the first relationship, forming the first community, forming the first family. God made us for community. It's something how God designed it, so it's a good thing. It's a God thing, but here's something that churches don't talk about very often, and I want to talk to you today about, and here it is. Community can be an elusive thing. It can be elusive. Community can be so hard sometimes to find. I mean, you can move here and you left a good community and now you're in this community. You're comparing this community to the community you left and the connections just aren't what they used to be. Or you're trying to connect with people, but your calendar is slammed and their calendar is slammed. You've got all kinds of reasons. Sometimes a lot of us don't have community, and I think it's a lot more rampant than we realize. Here's the thing. It's really important. Just because you're with people doesn't mean you're in community, right? Just because you're with people doesn't mean you're in community. You can have 17,000 friends on Facebook and not be in community. All right, and it makes it really frustrating. It's a good thing, it's a God thing, it's an elusive thing, but this topic could be such a frustration to you, even bringing it up. It's like pouring salt on the wound, and we can make community sound so amazing, we can make community sound so inspirational, but a lot of times we operate in life like it's just out of our reach. Like we're just trying to grab it, and we're having a hard time holding on to it. And so for our time together, I want to get into the how-tos. Now, if you came today to hear like a mind-blowing message of something you've never heard before, today's not your day. I'm so sorry about that. I just want to apologize on the front end. But if you want to get real concrete, real practical, and real candid, we're going to talk about the how-tos. Five how-tos, simple questions on how to form community. Number one is this, and that is simply that. How do I find community? How do I find it? When I was in Nashville, I went to school there for college and learning about the Bible and wanting to know more of the Bible. I grew up hearing about it, knowing a lot, but then went to college and learned even more about it. And then if you got all the information, you got a lot of information and you're 20 years old, you kind of tend to be a little cocky. So I thought I had all the answers, right? I had all the answers. And so what I would do was I would go up to church. I would go to church just to critique the message. All right, I'd go there, show up late, sit in the back, critique the message, and leave quickly. That's what I did for Sunday after Sunday. Don't look at me like I'm the only one that's done that, by the way. I know some of you have done that too. You're doing it right now. I get it. All right, I get it. I was like that too, all right? So, but I, you know, it's interesting. I went week after week after week, and then here's what my thought was. I'm like, you know what, this church, I went to the same church for a while. This church, they don't do community well. They don't do community well. No, there's too many people. No one seems to care about me, which was a really odd conclusion to make since I came in late, critiqued the message, and left before anybody had a chance to talk to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a really odd thing to assume. And so finally, what I did was I did a crazy thing. I decided I'm going to just talk to someone I don't know. And then I did that one Sunday. The next Sunday, I did the same thing again. I brought some friends of mine, probably about a month after doing that. And all of a sudden, they met friends I didn't meet. And next thing you know, we formed a life group, a community group of college students right there in that church. Back to my question, how do you find community? Here it is. This is the first step. It's always the first step. You got to take the initiative. You have to take the initiative. I love the way that Jesus would talk to people who were desiring, hungering, for something, they wanted something. He said this. He said, man, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, knock, and the door will be open to you. Notice that each of these results hinges on a personal step, a personal initiative that you have to take. You don't just sit on the sidelines. It's especially important in our community because finding community starts with seeking. You have to seek it. And I know some of you are like, this is really basic and this is really simple, but some of you are here today because God wants you to hear this message. You need to take this step. That's the next step for you, is take a risk. And maybe it's getting in a life group. That's how we best train believers here at RCC. I mean, Pastor Anthony's going to be out there after church. He would love to meet you if you're not in a life group. In fact, he's got a gift for the five first people come to talk to him about life groups that are not, very important, not in a life group, all right? You're the first five, he's got a gift for you. That's how passionate we are about getting you connected. We'll pay you to get connected, okay? We'll do whatever it takes. Wash your car, not today. We'll do whatever it takes. And so I'm encouraging you with this. If you're in a life group, leave Pastor Anthony alone, okay? But if you are not in a life group, go out there and talk to him and let's help you find your right fit. Here's the thing. It's so important. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Your experience at RCC is going to be determined more by your initiative than it's going to be by a ministry or anything else that we do in this church. And I'm really passionate about this. I don't expect my kids to sit there on the sidelines. I want them to dive in. If they're in a church, my daughter's in Lakeland, Florida. She better take the initiative. She better take the initiative. And so I'm asking you to do that because I'm telling you right now, you'll be blessed. God has something in store for you more than you probably could ever anticipate. In fact, I want to tell you a little bit about this, have somebody tell you about it. Their names are Frank and Jessica. Will you guys give it up for Frank and Jessica as they come out right now? Give it up for them. All right, so here's the question I want to ask y'all, and that is, if 3 years ago someone has said, hey, you're going to stand up in front of a church and talk about getting a community, being in community, and being in a life group, what would you have told that person?
You're crazy.
You're crazy.
And second of all, what's a life group?
What's a life group?
Yes.
And so why are life groups so important? Like, why you guys dove in, and why is it so important to you guys' development and growth in God?
I think as a couple, it helped us break out of our introvertedness. We like to stay to ourselves. We don't like a lot of interaction. If you see us walking around with our heads down, it's not because we're mad at you. It's just because we're very shy as a couple.
Yeah.
But it's really helped us learning different perspectives of Bible passages that we study. And the people in our life group are just amazing. The power of prayer that you feel behind you every week when you leave, it's just dynamic.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah, for me, this is not me. It was an easy tool for me to use to just take a step and get out of my shell, and then anything's possible after that. I was the one that would sit. You know, so I'd tell her, let's go to church, but we'll sit in back, and let's leave early so we don't have to talk to anybody.
Uh-huh.
Just because I don't want that accountability yet, let's see where we're working with. But it's just a great way to get out of yourself and get out of myself. And somebody who likes to stay stuck in self sometimes.
You talked about, too, that you guys, you said were alone. You said you guys were alone at one point.
Yeah, we moved here about 6 years ago, just me and her. We have a couple family members that are close, but we were just feeling lonely.
Yeah.
Not always, but we were feeling lonely. So we're not lonely anymore.
That's awesome, man. That's all. Can we give God the praise for that? That's awesome. So you guys have been on both sides. You've been not in a life group. You've been in a life group now. What could you tell someone who was where you guys were, not in a life group? What would you tell someone that's in that situation?
I would say run, don't walk. You've got your incentive, the first five people. And I would also say Just once you take that step, usually, you know, if you can make it through a meal, that's the icebreaker, or a snack or something. Don't let that be intimidating. That was what was intimidating to me, was coming in there and seeing all these people. And I'm like, okay, I don't know. I don't have anything in common with you. But once you get talking, and you can always find something in common with someone.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. And I just got another important question I want to ask to you, Frank. Who's going to win today, 49ers or Cowboys? Who's winning today? I just want Pastor Anthony's Cowboys fan to hear, you know, what you have to say to him.
Well, I'm working on my faith, but I'm a 49ers faithful.
All right.
Go Niners.
All right. Give it up for Jessica and Frank. Give it up for them right now. Give it up. All right. So I tell you, she said run. Don't run away. Run towards life group. All right. Very important. So you hear that. You hear that. Now, here's the next question. How do I find community? Here's the thing. You don't find it unless you actually do something about it. The next thing is, how do I build it? And the question can seem like it's a common sense. A lot of people are very smart, very accomplished. Man, they could totally sabotage relationships before they ever begin, because they come into a relationship with this tactic, with this viewpoint, this perspective, and here it is. What can I get out of this? What can I get out of this community? What can they do for me? And what happens is, if we come with that posture, then all of a sudden we do this. We turn community into a commodity. We make it about us, which kills community before it ever gets started. To build community, we have to go from me focused, and we have to go to others focused. We have to think this question: what can I give? What can I give to this community? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes this about community. He says, first step one owes to others in fellowship consists in what? In what? Listening. Everyone say that word with me on the count of three, because it's really important. One, two, three. Listening. Listening to them. I get frustrated because I want this to be rocket science, like super duper deep spiritual. The first thing that we're supposed to do when we get in community is attend to someone else instead of attending to ourselves. Being focused on someone else's story and someone else's needs and someone else's questions. Then he writes this. He says, many people are looking for an ear to listen. You heard Frank, you heard Jessica. I mean, they were looking for this. They do not find it among Christians oftentimes because these Christians, Dietrich says, look at this, are talking more than they should be when they should be what? Listening. He goes on and says, this is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. That's a strong statement right there. That's how serious this is. He goes on, in the end, there's nothing. When they're, all these Christians are just talking left, but spiritual chatter, clerical condescension arrayed in these pious words. Have you ever been around a Christian that talks all the time? All they do is talk. Raise your hand if you've been around a Christian that just talks. I was in a life group one time, and there was this guy there, and he just talked the whole time. He just like wanted everyone to know how smart he was and how much knowledge he had on this scripture and church and religion or whatever else. He just talked all the time. It got to a point where no one in the group could even like speak. And finally, my wife just had it. She turned to me and said, will you shut up? I was like, man, you need to listen to more Rage. It was true. And it's just so, it's very subtle but essential shift from what can I get to what can I give. How about this? Am I excited to hear their stories, or am I approaching this because I want them to hear my stories? A friend of mine, I don't talk to him very often. When I talk to him, he always starts off with this. Hey, Nathan, why don't you catch me up on you first? And that always pierces my heart because that's not my natural disposition. When I go into a community, my first instinct oftentimes is about me. The Bible says, the brother Jesus, James, he writes this, everyone should be quick to listen and then slow to speak. Everyone. Who's that applied to? It applies to who? Everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. It doesn't matter if you're the leader. It doesn't matter if you know more than everybody else. Everyone should be quick to listen. And if you're trying to build community, try this. Try this if you're trying to build a community. Try this if community seems so elusive to you. How about this? Try asking other people about what's going on in their life. Like, get to know people you don't know. And then when you see them next week, follow up. Hey, how's your mom doing? You told me about your mom. How's she doing? And follow up with that. And what happens over time, it's amazing how this works. You'll find out the people in your life that you're pouring into, they want to pour into you. And they want to know your story. And they want to know your struggles. So next how-to is this. How in the world do I deepen community? How do I deepen community? One of the most common statements, observation, questions I hear sometimes in church. People come to me and they're like, man, I just want to go deeper, man. That's kind of a common thing you hear, you know, and we think it's all about, you know, Bible study, which is really important. Don't hear me, it's not. I mean, I've done all kinds of curriculum in community groups, taking other pastor stuff, I've done my stuff, book studies. By the way, here at RCC, we have the best curriculum ever. It's called the Bible. It's awesome curriculum, all right? It's incredible. But, you know, those things are important, they're helpful, but there's one thing that stood out to me. And as I look at groups, and you want to go deeper, sit out and research. It's what Bonhoeffer calls. He calls it active helpfulness. Active helpfulness. Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, says this. It's a simple assistance in trifling external matters. What's that mean? Someone needs a ride to the airport, you take them. Someone needs a babysitter, help them out. Get around there, let's do something. Somebody needs a last second favor, man, dive in and help that person. The way we bring depth is by showing up, helping out, even when it seems insignificant. It's as simple as that. There's a lady named Jennifer. Jen had 4 kids, all underneath the age of 7. Wow. 4 kids, all underneath the age of 7. All of a sudden she came with this life-threatening illness, couldn't get out of bed. She had to have help to get out of bed, to even go to the bathroom. And all of a sudden, she got diagnosed with this life-threatening illness. 12 hours, she sent a message to one of her life group people in her group. All of a sudden, instantly, they made a website. People started signing up for food. They took care of the kids. They visited a hospital. They did all this, and she told her testimony in front of church, and she never even asked for help. They just knew. That's how connected they were. It just happened. And so she told her story on a Sunday like this, when they were asking people, man, sign up for life group. Get involved in life group. Man, go out there, change your life. And so people went to the table and talked to those who were serving the table. And you know what they asked? They said, can I be, they could have been involved in lots of different groups. They said, can I be involved in Jen's group? They didn't ask the demographic. They didn't ask when it met. They didn't ask where it met. They could see community a mile away. It was a community where people were willing to show up and help. Listen to how the writer of Ecclesiastes describes it. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It's always more efficient to go with others. And this is really personal to me because people think, you know, he's a people person. That's true to some degree, but I'm also a loner. And I like to go hard. I like to go fast. So I like to kind of like just leave everybody in the dust and take off in almost anything in life. Someone saw me how hard I was running, and they said, Nathan, I'm concerned about your relationships. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, I see you going fast, but if you want to go far in life, you want to go far, you got to go with others. You can't just leave people. You want to go fast, go by yourself. But you want to go far, you have to go with others. That's what Solomon says when he writes this in Ecclesiastes. If either of them falls, because all of us are going to fall down, look at this, one can help the other up. But pity the person, this would have been me, pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You ever seen someone struggle in marriage? You ever seen someone who's struggling right now with finances and they have no one to help them up? I tell you right now, they're going to make bad decisions probably. And secondly, it's sad. It's sad. You see them being strangled by their situation. No one is there to help them. A more important question is this. Who's going to be there for you when trouble comes? Because here's the reality. You're either getting out of trouble right now, or you're in trouble, you're in a season of trouble, or you're walking right into it, right? There's only three options in life. You're either getting out of trouble, you're in a season of it, or you're heading into it. All of us walk through trouble. You need people who are already there, though. You need people who already know you. They're already in your life. There's a relationship there. They have trust with you. When trouble comes, you may not know what you need, but guarantee those people who know you, they know what you need before you even ask it. You need people who already know you. You're already right now giving your time and helping out. You're already showing up, even when it seems, listen, insignificant. When it seems like it doesn't matter. When you go to life group and you feel like you're not really building community, listen, I'm begging you to listen. You really are. You are, even when it seems insignificant. Helping one another is how we grow. That's how we grow deep in our community. Number four, how do I preserve it? How do I preserve it? Because a lot of times us groups, like we have these groups and they're rocking right now. We got groups right now, like they know each other's stories and they can finish each other's sentences. Like maybe your group's like that. Like you guys do like Old Testament role play. I mean, if there's a Hall of Fame of life groups, your group would be in it. Maybe you feel like that right now. And when we get in that kind of dynamic, we ask a question. The question is this: how do we preserve this? How do we keep this good? How do we protect this dynamic? And the problem is that's when community is at risk. The question is what makes community at risk is helping us like stay the same. And that happens when we get cliquish, we become insider focused, and we become stale. It's kind of counterintuitive. And so if you want to preserve the quality of community, here's what you have to do. You have to disrupt it. And you have to invite others in. Here's a guy named Mike, and Mike decided, I want to get in a life group. But here's the thing about Mike. Mike didn't know much about church. He wasn't a Christian. So he'd show up with a group, and he asked all kinds of questions because he didn't know all the answers to all the things that people know in church. And he didn't know all the assumptions that go with prayer. And so they had to kind of stretch themselves. They were like, he's going to disrupt our group. Well, he did. He did disrupt the group in a good way because he stretched them. He stretched them. And actually what happened is it helped reunite the community of that group. Not to mention what it did for Mike. Mike, because he experienced that community and the real love that happens in a church community, What happened to him is it woke him up to the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and Mike was baptized. It all happened because of that community. Here's my question. Do you think that experience strengthened, or do you think that experience weakened that community? It strengthened it, made it stronger. And see, what is so, so important about community is it can be counterintuitive. Think about Jesus. He's got his 12 disciples. He could have said, you know what, guys, we got a great thing going. We got great kind of, you know, mojo happen between us. Let's not mess this up. Let's not invite anyone in. Let's not ruin our chemistry. No, Jesus went, what did he say? He said, go. Go out there and invite more people in. Make more disciples who make more disciples and multiply the circle and invite the wrong people in. And if I was Jesus, with Jesus, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, hey, Jesus, can we talk? Can we talk? Can we just have a night where it's just us? Because we can have a great conversation if it's just us. And Jesus would say, how we have a great conversation is by inviting those outside and have them come on the inside. If you're new here, I want to ask you to do us a favor. Especially if you're not even Christian. I would ask you, and you're looking, you're wondering about Christianity, I'm asking you right now, will you join a life group? Join a life group. Why? We need you. We need you. We need you to disrupt it so we can continue to preserve that great, wonderful community. That's how you preserve community. And lastly, how do I sustain community? How do I sustain it? In our culture, we tend to think you can only have community with people who are like you. Like, you know, hey, you got kids? I got kids. Let's hang out. I'm not married. You're not married? Let's get together. Let's hang out. Oh, I'm married? Okay, let's hang out. We think, oh, you like sports? I like sports. You like arts? I like arts. We think community a lot of times is based on the commonality that we have. Now, that could be helpful for seasons of life that we may be in, but here's the thing. Listen, common interest, commonality does not hold community together. Here's what does. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's what we do when someone hurts us. It's what we do when we respond to a frustration, to a tension. Forgiveness is what creates sustainable community. Just a quick question. Here you go. Do you have anyone in your life right now that you don't like? Raise your hand if you have anyone in your life. My hand's raised. I can remember both of them, all right? Do you have anyone in your life that you don't like? We tend to think, like, and this gets really frustrating for me as Christians, like, we're really bad. How do I handle people that I don't like, I'm frustrated with? How do I do that? And here's what we typically do. Give you an illustration. We were, right when COVID busted out, I went to a grocery store because everyone else is, you know, flipping out. I just wanted gum, all right? That's why I went in to get gum. I wanted my breath to smell well. That's how my brain thinks, all right? So I went in the 15 item or less checkout line. 15, not 16, not 17. I go fast, I go hard, I want in, I want out. I went in the 15 item or less. This cat in front of me was preparing for the apocalypse, all right? He's in the 15, I'm like, you go over there with all those crazy people over there, all right? Us people just want to go in, get out, we stay over here. I'm behind this guy, and I'm seething, all right? I'm just mad, I'm like, I don't like him. And I know everybody else behind me doesn't like you either. I mean, I'm just mad. My face is turning. I'm starting to sweat. I can just feel the disdain like coming over my body. And all of a sudden, the clerk made eye contact with me. I'm like, you see this? I'm making eye contact with him too. But he looked at me, he's like, hey, aren't you the preacher at that church right down the street? I'm like, yeah, the Baptist church. That's where I'm at. I'm right by the Baptist church. I would never go to RCC. It's the other church down the street. And I started thinking, why is it so hard when you're in conflict to have a loving and truthful conversation? Why is it so hard for Christians when we're in conflict to have a loving and truthful confrontation? The thing is, we tend to avoid it. We tend to step away, right? I mean, a friend of mine just told me recently that he's kind of butting heads with somebody over an argument. And so what's happening in that relationship is this politeness, this respect starts happening, but we don't really talk anymore. We just kind of pass by one another, right? And that conversation, he was telling me, I'm like, there's no depth. There's no joy. There's no support. This happens all the time. Someone hurts your feelings. Someone lets you down. And so what do? You start wanting to protect yourself. This divide starts happening. This distance starts happening. It's in that moment. Here's what we believe. We believe, because the world tells us this, we believe that community's broken. We believe that it's over. But I want you to hear me. Actually, that moment is when community can finally be built. The moment you think community is broken can be become the moment that real community, the community that you were made for, the community that you desire is finally built. Listen, it's not through avoiding sin. It's through forgiving it. You see, it's not when everything goes smooth that community is built. Community is built when it's painful, when it's frustrating, when relationships feel broken. That's when God's grace shows up. And this gets really practical, because some of you in the room, you've got someone somewhere right now you're not talking. I mean, if you see them, you're kind of nice to them and everything, but there's that cold distance that's happening right now. It could be your family, it could be your job, it could be somebody in your own church. Again, the first instinct when brokenness happens, we tend to think, you know, community's been broken, that it's over. And there's this distance and this quietness, and the politeness becomes emerging. The only way to sustain community, hear me, whether it's marriage, friendship, church, family, is through forgiveness. It's through bearing the burden of someone else's sin and forgiving it. And some of you are going, why? Why? Well, here's why. Because this is what God has done for you. He did it for you. He didn't let your sin create distance that was insurmountable. He took the initiative. And through his son Jesus, he bore our sin. I love how the Apostle Paul put it. He said this, bear with one another. We're like, that's all I can do is bear. But then he says, go beyond that and forgive. Forgive one another. By the way, this is imperative. This is a command. This is not an option as a Christ follower. We have to forgive if anyone has a grievance against you. Here's why we forgive. Forgive. Forgive as the Lord, read with me, church, has what? Forgave you. That's why we forgive. Is there anything that can happen that God can't forgive? Nope. Is there anything that can happen to you that you can't forgive? Nope. Why? Because of God's power. Not because of your determination, not because of your strength, but because of his strength through you. Because you've experienced a community God has offered you with him through his forgiveness, offered through Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ experienced more loneliness than any of us will ever experience on the cross. And he said these words in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that so that you don't have to experience aloneness anymore. I don't know what your story is today. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what that person is, but I do know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like to be tempted to distance from someone else. I know all that. I also know this. I know there's a God who did not leave you and me in our aloneness. I know there is a God from whom community with us was never elusive to the person of his son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you and challenge you with this truth, and I hope you hear it. I hope it pierces your soul, and here's the truth. You do not have to be alone anymore. You heard Frank, you hear Jessica. You don't have to be alone anymore. God has died for you so you can have a relationship with him and with one another. I don't want you to be alone anymore. God has done something about it. And maybe today is time for you. Finally, it's time for you to do something about it as well. Will you stand with me? Please stand. I want to pray over you right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, I'm praying for the evil one to flee this room and for the spirit to now descend and convict. I'm praying right now for anyone in this room who's alone. I'm praying for those in this room who have been alone for so long, they don't know they're alone anymore. And I'm praying for an awakening. And Lord, I'm also praying that they will step out Lord, you've stepped towards us. Now it's time for us to take the initiative and step towards you and your church family. Lord, I'm praying for you to convict right now through the Spirit. And Lord, if we'll do that and we'll stay committed to it, before we know it, we cannot imagine our life without that community. And when trouble comes, we are so thankful that we've got an army of people walking side by side with us to keep our arms up. Lord, I'm praying for that to happen. I'm praying for anyone else in this room, like Kayla and Hadley, that need to take that step and give their life to Jesus Christ and be baptized. Lord, I'm praying for those people right now. Lord, may you convict and may they act. May they take initiative right now and step out on faith. And Lord, their life will never be the same. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. So won't you take that initiative right now? If we could pray for you. There's people up here, our prayer team's up here. They love to pray for you. Maybe you got someone else you know right now is alone. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Won't you take that step? You can take your card, fill it out, take it to the cross during this time as well. We love to pray. We love to do whatever we can for you. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's use it also right now to worship the only one who deserves our glory. Let's give him praise. Amen, church. Let's give him praise right now.